We come back this morning to the sixth chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're considering the Lord's Prayer, which is found in verses 9 to 13 in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus Christ is giving his disciples this model prayer, which is a pattern for us in our praying. That is, it contains in miniature everything that our prayers should have in real life. I mentioned the acronym ACTS before. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, our tendency, according to temperaments, is to dwell on one rather than the other. So if you are a Celt, maybe there is much of supplication. And if you are more extroverts, then there is more adoration. But we must be balanced in our praying. Now then, the first part of the Lord's Prayer has been dealing with our relationship to God. Nothing is more important than that. We tend to start with ourselves and then get into all sorts of difficulties. You must always begin with the Lord. Whatever your problems are, He is more important. Now then, three petitions we've looked at dealing with God. What are they? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That is, we're praying for the extension of the kingdom of Christ. People being converted, the kingdom being established in us, his children. And then, thy will be done. Not just in heaven, but here on earth. If we want to see the kingdom of Christ grow more and more, it's not just about people being converted, but about us as his people being more Christ-like. In one sense, this is the test of our spiritual health. How much do I desire his will over against my own will? Am I able to say, when things are going against me, thy will, not mine, O Lord? There is such a blessing in submitting to the will of God. Even if our feelings are contrary to it, we still take ourselves in hand and say, Lord, it is thy work. I'm thy child, and I want thee to have thy way in me. Now, we come this morning to the next three petitions, which have to do with ourselves. There is nothing super spiritual about the Lord's teaching here. Isn't it lovely that after these big things that have to do with the name of God and his kingdom and his will, we have verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, the needs of the body. And then, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The soul has to be cleansed. And the third one, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I need power to live as a Christian. Let's just look at the first one of those this morning. Give us this day our daily bread. What are we asking for here? What's bread? Well, of course, it includes food, but it's much more than that. The best definition of bread is this: everything that is essential for life in this world. Now, note the link between this and what has gone before. If we are to do the will of God, then we must be provided for bodily, physically. In the original, the order is like this. It's not give us this day our daily bread, but our daily bread give us this day. The emphasis is on the daily bread. So it includes food, clothing, a roof over our heads, work, all these physical needs. Now, a little later in the chapter, the Lord is going to be dealing in more detail with these things. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. That's the kind of area we're dealing with this morning. Now then, my friend, I hope you're not so spiritual that you're forgetting about the needs of the body. Now, I have several things to say about this request. The first is this. It's bread, not dainties. What are those, you ask? It's necessities, not luxuries, we're to ask for. Listen to the wise man in Proverbs, putting it like this, in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, that is, with food that is necessary for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, this is very difficult for us because we live in such prosperity. We cannot distinguish necessities from luxuries. And that is often the source of our discontentments. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Again, so practical in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you see what he's getting at? It's all well and good to talk about spiritual things, about being godly. But my friend, there is the body to think of. And contentment goes with godliness. And he goes on. He's not content with general statements. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So what's the answer? And having food and raiment, clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So this is where we begin. It's necessities that we're to ask for. And that's why I read from that glorious Psalm, Psalm 37. What an encouragement for this day and age. Such promises. Did you come across this promise before? Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now, well, I can say I'm getting older. Some of you can say, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that true? Not luxuries, necessities. Who here can say to the Lord, you have broken that promise? So, are we asking for what's essential? Now, God is good, and he is abundant in his giving, and he gives much more than we ask for. And he can bless us with riches. I'm not against luxuries. But in terms of our desire and our praying, is it what's needful we're asking the Lord? I can illustrate this. It's a very bad example, but you'll have to make do with it. You know, the supermarkets over here have so much choice. And I often find that's a cause of great stress. What brand of coffee am I going to get? There's so many to choose from. Now, if you were to go into a supermarket in a poorer part of the world, you'd only have a few to choose from. It's much easier then. So that's the first point. I hope you forgive the basic nature of it, but this is what we need. Necessities. Then the second thing. There's an element of trust here, isn't there? Give us this day what is necessary for physical life. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to have everything at once. But the Lord Jesus says here, you've got to take it a day at a time. Now, that takes patience. The Lord has never promised grace in one package. It's released to us on a daily basis. It's not a lump sum. We couldn't cope with that. We'd probably waste it. It's daily supplies. I like that. So we can then, as children, be confident in our Heavenly Father that he will give me what is needed for each day. You only have to read again the last parts of chapter 6. Take therefore no thoughts for the morrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, how often we worry, not just about tomorrow, but about the day after, about a week, a month, a year ahead. You see, we're looking too far into the future. We should take it a step at a time. Helen Roosevelt's got that wonderful illustration about driving in Northern Ireland in thick fog. She could not see even a few yards ahead of her. How was she going to get to her destination? Well, she could see one thing. She could see the cat's eye in front of her. That's all. So she drove to that cat's eye, and when she got to that one, she could see the next one. And she drove to that. And so, slowly but surely, she got to where she was going. Now, I know there's nothing spectacular about that. It's not racing, but plodding. But that's what you've got to learn. You've got to take it a step at a time. I know you want to see the whole picture, but often it's not to be. Give us today grace sufficient for the day. So, it's necessities. It's necessities a day at a time. And then, this is difficult. We've got to ask. Now, if you've got a man with a degree in geography and he's lost and has to ask somebody who may not have a degree in geography for directions, that's a very humbling experience. And don't we find ourselves in such a situation? In this world, we often get lost. And the last thing we do is turn to the Lord. Isn't that true? we've got so many arms of flesh to try out first. But when they all fail, we finally come to our senses and take it to the Lord in prayer. And he is so fatherlike, knowing our feeble frame. He doesn't turn us away. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. He's promised specifically to give you what is necessary for your physical life in this world. And still he says, ask. You see, that's what praying is all about. Ask, and it shall be given to you. There is nothing complicated about that. One of the things I saw in bookshops in America were how-to books. So many of them. And this is how the prosperity gospel has come in. It's just a how-to with an evangelical label on it. And we're constantly wanting to know the secrets, the simple steps, 1, 2, 3, in a successful life. Somebody asked Evan Robert that once, you know. Tell me your secrets. What's your method? And he answered, there's no secrets. There's no formula. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. We complicate things. The word of God doesn't. Give us this day, that's what a prayer meeting is. A company of people, not just any people, but God's people, as children, asking their Heavenly Father for things necessary. Now, can I ask you this simple question? When did you last ask your Father for things needful? You know, you can take everything to him in prayer. In one of Tozer's books, there's an illustration of Tozer having to go to a hardware shop. That is a shop selling all kind of odds and ends. And Tozer wasn't a practical man, what preachers are. And before he went, he would bring this to the Lord in prayer. And he would say, now then, Lord, I'm not very good at DIY, and I need to go to this shop and buy these things. Help me. Now, Tozer was a very spiritual man, but his spirituality was grounded in this real world. So that's the third thing. So what have we got? We're dealing with what's essential, not luxuries. May God give us much wisdom here to know what is really needful in this world. Maybe you are so stressed at this moment because you're trying to fit too many things into your life. They're not really necessary. Let them go. And then we're to ask each day. We're not to look at the big picture, but take it a step at a time. And in asking, we're humbled, aren't we? It's saying, in effect, Lord, I'm utterly dependent on you for everything. I can't even. Go to a shop, maybe, and buy the most essential item without your help. I'm not ashamed to say that. And then what else? Well, I need to put it like this, because I fear some may still use this as an excuse for sitting back. The fact that God supplies our physical needs, does not mean that we're not to work. Again, you see, the book of Proverbs is so helpful here. There is much in the advice of one man that we should read a proverb every night. Listen to this, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? That's right. We are responsible to plan and to work for our living. That's what the Bible teaches. The fact that God is in control doesn't give us an excuse, but it energizes us to work. Now, we're affected too much by the spirit of the age here. You young people, don't boast in not working. I know it's cool to do that, but it's not biblical. Listen to Paul putting it in a very strong way, writing to the Thessalonians, that they were using Christ's second coming as an excuse for not doing anything. And Paul really had to tell them off. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, he's not just thinking there about official employment. It can mean voluntary work. We're here in this world to work. The Protestant work ethic. We've got it the wrong way around. We don't work in order to rest. We have our leisure time in order to recharge the batteries, to work better. If you're not working, then it's not surprising if you're not content. Listen to Paul. I'm not taking it too far. This is God saying this. When we were with you, this we not gave as an option, but commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Can you see the connection between what is needful, our bread, and working for it? It's a great privilege to work. This isn't just ministry, but all sorts of work, to do it to the Lord. Oh, are you going to be different? Don't just get carried along by the spirit of the age, but stand out. I would even go as far as this. In school, college, and the workplace, this is a witness that you, unlike your colleagues and your classmates, are here to work. They'll ask you, why are you different? And you'll be able to say, well, it's not because I'm a swot. It's because I serve another master. Now, I don't want to give you too many points, but I want us to stand back and look at this request. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you notice something here? If you were to put these requests in order, would you have put it in that way? I wouldn't. I would have put first the forgiveness of sin and then the provision of what is essential for physical life. But notice the Lord Jesus here, and no detail should be passed over. He puts first the needs of the body before the need of the soul. Now, I've been scratching my head over this for the last week. Why would he do such a thing? Surely my soul, which is immortal, is far more important than my body. Of course it is. If you're not forgiven this morning, you can be blessed with all sorts of temporal things, but you're not right with God. And when you die, you'll have to stand before your Creator and you'll be under judgment. You've got to get your relationship with God sorted. There's nothing more vital than that. And it's in Christ alone that we have peace with God. He, by his coming into this world, especially by his dying on the cross, taking our sins upon him in his own body on the tree, bearing the wrath of God upon himself so that we could be forgiven. That's your first need. But still, why does the Savior here put the needs of the body first? Not because the body is more important than the soul, but because it is in the body that we serve our Lord. In other words, the soul and the body are interrelated. We have to separate them because our finite minds cannot take it in any other way. But God deals with us as persons. And if you are saved and want to do the will of God, then you're not a disembodied spirit. I know you want to be that sometimes, but God has put you in the body, and so you cannot serve God properly unless your physical needs are met. Now, I would take that even further and put it like this. When we get into difficulties, the first question we have to ask is not spiritual, but physical. I hope I'm not offending you in putting it like that. Can I give you an example? It's one of my favorite examples. You can probably guess what it is. Elijah. After that Mount Carmel experience where God had used him mightily, he was down. He was so depressed that he ran away from the work. And the first thing God did to him was not deal with him spiritually, but deal with his body. He gave him rest and gave him drink and food. So if you are jaded this morning, then maybe, I'm not saying this is the answer, but maybe your need is to eat properly, get a decent night's sleep. You cannot serve the Lord fully unless you look after your body. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ here is putting the needs of the body before even that of the soul. Now then, where are we at? I'm sure our desire is this. I want to serve you, Lord, through my mortal body. I want to be given strength to carry those newspapers so that I can put them through the door. It's not unspiritual to ask for such things, you see. Are we asking? Or are we still ashamed to ask for physical things? Get over that. It has been my privilege to go to places where there is a touch of the Spirit. And what strikes me about such Christians is that even though they know the Lord in a very intimate way, they are still most particular in their praying, even about physical things. In one sense, you see, they don't have this dichotomy that we have between spiritual and physical. They serve the Lord in everything that they do, whether they eat or drink. They do all to the glory of God. That's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. And we've got to recognize we're in the body. So ask for the things that pertain to your physical well-being, and then look after your bodies. Are you maybe spiritually in a state because you've been neglecting your physical well-being? May God give us much discernment in these things. And if there be any here this morning who are stressed, who are low, who are over-anxious about things, may such people in the first place ask, Lord, am I looking after my body? And then, having dealt with that, we're in a better position to deal with spiritual things. I'll finish with this, I promise. There was one prominent preacher who felt really low. He had all sorts of problems. And he rang Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and said, Doctor, I've got to come and see you. I've got so many burdens. And Dr. Martin, aware of the Saviour's teaching in the Lord's Prayer, said to him, go and take a 2-week holiday and then come and see me with your problems. And the man took a vacation. And when he came back, he didn't have to see Dr. Lloyd-Jones because all the problems had disappeared for his name's sake. Amen.